At least for those of you at home, and even here in the room, if you'd like to, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, although I have the verses that we want to cover on the overhead here, but for those of you at home who don't have that, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper today. Second part of chapter 11, we talked about the first part of chapter 11 last time we were together in this book. But one of the things I wanted to point out is just the number of times that I saw in the passage where it seems to have something to say about coming together or coming together as a church. And so I've highlighted those that I saw in the passage of the verses that we're going to talk about. For example, in verse 17, he's going to tell the Corinthians that he can't really praise them for what they were doing, even though they were trying to do the right thing, they weren't doing it in the right way in meeting together for the Lord's Supper. That's the reason that they got together, but they were doing something else that made them, that kind of distracted them from what they really should have been doing in remembering the Lord and having the Lord's Supper. And so he says, I don't praise you because you've come together not for the better, but for the worse. And so he's going to say there's something better that you need to be doing about this, even though you're coming together for the Lord's Supper. But they were coming together for that reason. And when you come together as a church, he says in verse 18, there were divisions. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. He says in verse 20, when you meet together, a similar phrase, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. But the idea was, well, that was the reason you were supposed to be gathering, even though you weren't really doing it that way or doing it for that reason. That was the purpose, but you weren't really doing it for that reason. So it was really supposed to be they were meeting together for the Lord's Supper, even though they were distracted from that and doing other things, and so it was not really according to the way God would have them do it. And so he needed to correct them in that. So just, I'm going to skip down here, and we'll come back in a little bit to some of these other verses. But again, in verse 33, he has something to say about when you come together to eat. Now he's saying, well, you shouldn't be eating just to come to eat. Wait for one another. But in verse 34, you know, there were people who were hungry. They wanted to have a meal together. And they were, you know, he says, don't come together for judgment. But just was kind of interesting to me. Over and over, you see that phrase repeated because it showed me, when I saw that, how the reason that people come together as a church has to do, it's connected with the Lord's Supper, or what we call the breaking of bread. We break bread together. We do that. This happens to be at our first meeting, the meeting before this one here. But that was really the reason that they got together, or should have been at least, was to break bread. Over and over we see that repeated in this passage. There's another verse, and again for those of you at home, I have it on the overhead, but I won't ask you to turn to it. It's Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Just so you know, there's another place where there's something similar mentioned. And I'll read what it says here. At least the first part of the verse says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Now there's something, it's kind of a similar phrase, isn't it? To meeting together or coming together. What did they do? Well, they were gathered together to break bread. And that's another way that we describe the time of remembering the Lord Jesus, the breaking of bread. And so we sometimes call it the breaking of bread. That's what we do. It's not just breaking bread. We have a cup and remember the Lord Jesus that way too. But we do that to remember him. And so that's the reason they were gathered together. So I have that highlighted. But I also have highlighted on the first day of the week, and we'll talk about that in a little bit too. There's so much in this passage about the purpose for gathering. It was the reason that people got together. But it wasn't, even though they met for that purpose, it wasn't really supposed to be just any meal. You know, the early believers in the Corinthians seemed to have a meal that they had before they had the breaking of bread. So they got together and they had this big supper or feast or meal. Now sometimes we have a meal after the meeting, after the Bible hour, don't we? Like we did last week, we had a fellowship lunch. I like eating and I like having the time of fellowship and doing that together. I'm glad that we do that. I think it's a good thing to do. And the Corinthians were doing something like that. But because they were having a meal, a big meal beforehand, they were more concerned about eating and more concerned about, you know, having all that good food. And so they were missing what they really should have been gathering together to do, which Paul says, you were coming together for the Lord's Supper, but because you were having this first meal first and more interested in all the food, then you weren't really doing the Lord's Supper in the right way. We'll talk about that a little bit, but what we said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it was on the first day of the week. And, well, that's the day, that's today for us, you know, the first day of the week, the day that we call Sunday. Why did they meet on the first day of the week? I think because it's the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. They could remember the fact that he was a resurrected Lord. He had died for them, but he rose from the dead. And in fact, on that very same day that he rose from the dead, he met a group of people, met some people later in the day, who had been talking about, you know, this one who we thought was the Messiah, and he was crucified, and some have said he rose from the dead. They can't find his body. And they didn't really know, but he met those people. And they didn't recognize him. They didn't know it was him until later when he broke the bread. And then they recognized him. And so I think that might have had something to do with it too, that it was on that day that they remembered the Lord Jesus. And it was something that the Lord Jesus told them to do, that they should remember him. And we'll talk about that because it's in this passage. So they were gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. Why do churches meet on Sunday? Now, nowadays, some churches have meetings on Saturday too. But why is it that all churches, you know, down through history at least, churches have met on Sunday? The Jews had, you know, their Sabbath day was Saturday, the last day of the week, you know, the day of rest. But believers have always met on Sunday, or the first day of the week. So, well, I think it's to remember the Lord Jesus. And that's what they did on the first day of the week. That's what the believers did. They did it on the first day of the week. I think churches have kind of forgotten why they meet on Sunday, why they meet on the first day of the week. But we'll talk about that a little bit. This is the reason we meet on the first day of the week. It's to break bread. It's to remember the Lord Jesus. And we can do other things too. You know, if we kind of recognize that that's our focus, that's our purpose. You know, Bible teaching like we're doing now. Part of that verse, part of this verse, I didn't give you all the verse here. And if you were to look it up, you would see there was something else they did. They met on the first day of the week to break bread. And then Paul had a message for them. It was a long message. I promise I won't go really long today, okay? But Paul had a long message. And so there we had other things that they did too. But they met for the purpose of breaking bread. So we have other things that we do to on Sunday or the first day of the week when we meet. I don't think the early Christians had a Sunday school, but we do that too. And we have times of singing and things like that. But we meet for the purpose of breaking bread. It's what Jesus told us to do. Let's just read some of these middle verses beginning with verse 23. So for you at home, I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 11, kind of break into the middle of the passage in verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is what the believers were doing on the first day of the week. And this is why Paul is bringing this to mind to the Corinthians. Now remember, here's what you should be doing on the first day of the week. Here's what you should be doing when you're meeting together as a church, because this is what God gave me to give to you, what the Lord gave to me to give to you. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. Now, I'm going to back up just a little bit here and come back to those verses. He says, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Divisions exist among you. Now, I don't know if you remember, but all the way back when we were talking about chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talked about some divisions also. Things were divided up among some of the believers there. That's a little different than those divisions. Those divisions had to do with people who were partial or had certain favorite speakers or Bible teachers that they wanted to follow. Some of them wanted to follow Apollos. Some of them wanted to follow Paul. And so it was kind of dividing people up. And Paul said, no. We don't just want to follow individual teachers. We're all followers of Christ, aren't we? That's what's most important. I mean, we do follow and listen to different Bible teachers. That's not the point. It's just that we're not going to have different groups. Like now, some churches have different churches that follow just certain people. No, it's Christ is the one who's the focus. But now, these divisions have to do with little groups within the church. And it was like they were dividing up because of their particular cultural group, or maybe their the group that they really wanted to be with. I mean, sometimes you have people in the church that you like being with and you like being friends with them, and that's okay. But we're still one church, aren't we? And so if we're going to have little groups or churches within the church, well, we don't want that. That was dividing up the church. And that's not what God wants. There's a word in English, might not be familiar with this word, but a word in English that we sometimes use, I'm going to write it down here. It's cliques. I'm spelling it out here. It's C-L-I-Q-U-E-S. A little bit different than the word C-L-I-C-K-S, clicks, which, like you clip your fingers or snap your fingers. This is sounds the same, at least I'm pronouncing it the same way, but it means little groups that divide up and they just want to be with their own little group and they don't want to be with other groups in the church. You know, it's okay to be with people you enjoy being with, that you're friends with, that you have a lot in common with. But we have one church too. And so when we have fellowship lunch, we like to all be together, don't we? Because we're one church that's united in the Lord Jesus. So these little cliques, that can be a bad thing if it's just being exclusive, that we're only going to be with those people and not the whole church. And then he says there must be factions among you. Now the word factions, it's kind of a similar idea. And don't get it confused with the word fractions with an R. It doesn't have the R in there. It almost sounds the same. This is factions not fractions. You know, if you were studying math, you had fractions. You know, you had parts of a number, or, you know, like a fraction of a number. This is factions, but it's kind of similar in the way that they were dividing up the church. And this word means that certain people were choosing to be apart by themselves, excluding other people. And that was not a good thing. In fact, it probably had to do with this idea that, okay, this meeting that they had first, this supper or big meal that they had before the Lord's Supper, that there were some really rich people that came and they brought their food, and then, you know, people who were not so well off came, and they might not have had a lot of food to bring, but they maybe brought what they could. But the rich people came, and they came early, and they ate up all their own food because they didn't want the other people to get it, you know. That's not very nice. And so they were dividing up, and they were kind of sticking together because they were, you know, the, you know, better people. I'm really glad when we have fellowship lunch that it seems like everybody brings a lot of food. Now, maybe not everybody does, but that's okay because we usually have plenty of food for everybody, and that's a good thing. And it's usually not the kind of thing where, you know, people are wanting to go in line first. I've usually found that, okay, we always want to let somebody else go first, right? Well, you go first. No, you go first. You go first. So it's, you know, people are a lot more polite. I think that's really a nice thing. Sometimes we have, somebody has to go first. But, so it's not like that. It's not like it was there, but they were having problems and were having this meal that they weren't remembering the Lord Jesus because they were more concerned about this meal before that. And so what was happening was that they were having their meal first, their supper first, and then some people who didn't have a lot of food and didn't get there in time for the food, they went hungry. And there might have been other people, you know, maybe the rich people brought some wine, and some of them got drunk, and so that wasn't a good thing. So they had this meal. So Paul is almost kind of saying, and we see this later on in the last verses that you might have noticed. He says, you know, look, if you're going to do that, it's better not to have a meal to start with and just eat at home. And then remember and come to and have the Lord's Supper. That's what you really should be doing. So he says, there must be factions among you. I just want to make sure that you understand it wasn't as though he was saying you have to have that, okay? Because you don't really want to have people divided up. You don't want to have divisions. And by the way, that word for factions, it's the word in the Greek language that we get our word heresies from. The word heresy we usually think of as something that's a doctrinal thing that's wrong, that people have wrong teaching. Let's see if I can write that down here. The word heresies. We usually think of heresies as false doctrine. So it wasn't really false doctrine or false teaching in the sense of, you know, Bible teaching, but in a way, it was kind of like a social heresy instead of a doctrinal heresy, because they were not obeying at least the spirit of God's word of the united Christ and the united church that they were to be together. Because this is what God wants us to do, is to be united in love. God wants his churches to be united in love and not divided by social or cultural bias. And so it was a social type of heresy. But these factions, he says, you know, don't get the idea that they had to have factions, because they really weren't supposed to. But what was happening was, a good thing that was coming out of that was that those who weren't just separating themselves and choosing to be in a group by themselves could be shown they were the people that God really approved, the people who really wanted to be united together in love. So I'm just pointing out some of these issues that were going on there so you understand the passage. So in verse 20, when he says, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so it's not, it's almost kind of saying, well, that maybe that wasn't the reason they met. No, it's saying it was the reason that they met. They just weren't doing it properly. They weren't really meeting for that reason, even though they should have been. They were meeting to have a meal first, and then they were having problems in the way they were doing the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That's in verse 23. You know, it's interesting to me that the Lord gave this instruction to Paul himself to give to us. Paul wasn't even present at that time of the Lord's Supper when the Lord Jesus himself gave this instruction to his disciples to tell them to remember him. Paul wasn't there. But the Lord still gave Paul this instruction to say, here's what I want you to do to remember me. It's actually something that Paul wrote down and gave the letter to the Corinthians even before they had the gospel writers and their writings that were given to other people. Now, I don't know if I made that all clear, but you know, the disciples were there. Matthew, for example, he wrote the gospel according to Matthew. He was at the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, and so he, you know, recorded the things. But either he wrote them down or provided that information later on, after this letter was written by Paul and given to the Corinthians. So we actually have this information, this instruction from God before the gospel writers gave their information and that was passed along to other people. So this is really the first instruction about the Lord's Supper, at least we would say chronologically, even though Paul wasn't even there and it was sometime after when it actually happened. And yet it's consistent with what the gospel writers wrote and passed on to us too. What they, some of them who were actually there, witnessed and received from the Lord directly in that respect too. Now you notice that some of the words here, at least in this handout or in this overhead that I have here that I've copied, are in red letters. And that was, well, kind of on purpose, but some Bibles have those words in red letters too. I'm not going to say that you should have a Bible that has red letters or not. That's up to you. That's a kind of a preference thing. This particular Bible and what I copied it from had red letters. That means that's pointing out, this is saying what the Lord Jesus himself said. It's not as though the other parts of the Bible are less important. The whole Bible is important. But sometimes it's kind of helpful, at least for me, to say, oh yeah, okay, I can recognize that's what Jesus actually said. It's not something that somebody else said. And so this is quoting what Jesus said. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He says, this is my body, which is for you. And about the cup too. Do this in remembrance of me. This is something Jesus said on the night in which he was betrayed. Jesus said, this is my body. And it's interesting too that, you know, at an earlier meeting, when we were remembering the Lord, Stan had some things to say about things like this from a different chapter in the Bible. It was from John chapter 6, when Jesus was saying, you know, he was telling people to eat my flesh. Sounds a little strange, doesn't it? But of course he was referring to the bread, you know, the bread which came down out of heaven. He was speaking of himself as bread. It was representing himself. It was representing his body. What Jesus wasn't really saying, I want you to eat my flesh, or this is really my body. He didn't really mean that. Sometimes we think of taking the Bible literally, don't we? We should read it that way, that, okay, we're going to do exactly what it says, but there's also symbolic language in the Bible too. And that's what this means. He was saying, this bread this bread represents my body. It's not really my body. It represents my body so that you can remember me. And so, because, you know, when he gave these words, he was standing right before them, you know, kind of like I'm standing before you, but Jesus was standing before them, or was reclining before them, maybe, and was saying, this bread is my body. Well, it wasn't really his body. His body was still right there with them. He hadn't been crucified yet. So it wasn't really his body. It was representing his body. And so when they took the bread, it would help them to think about the body that Jesus was offering for himself, or offering them. He was offering himself for their sin. He says, this body, which is for you. We talked this morning about the fact that what Jesus did, he gave himself. He gave his life. He offered his body for us. That's really something to think about. Jesus offered his body, his life for us. And so then when we think about taking the bread, oh, it's a really good reminder that, you know, it's like we're recognizing that Jesus is our life and we're feeding on him in a symbolic sort of way, because he offered his body, he offered his life for us. And in the same way, the cup represents his blood. Again, it's not really his blood. The bread is not really his body. The cup is not really his blood. And in fact, just so you know, the cup that we offer, or that we give at the remembrance time, it's not even really real wine. It's grape juice. But it's representing the blood of the Lord Jesus. It'd be really creepy to think about actually drinking blood, wouldn't it? So we don't, that's not what was happening. It was representing his blood because it was given for us. It was blood that Jesus offered because his life, what he was offering cost him his blood and his life to give us life. It says that it's a new covenant. He says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. It's a new covenant in my blood. You see, the Lord Jesus was offering his life in place of our life. Because he died in our place, the life that he offered and the death that he suffered was like the death that we should have had to suffer for our own sin. But he was without sin. For a person that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, they don't have an answer to God to be saved, because there's nothing that we can do to offer to God something for our salvation. But we do have the Lord Jesus and what he offered to God for our salvation. A perfect life. And so his sacrifice is the opportunity for us to have eternal life in him. He gave his life for us. He gave his body and his blood. The new covenant has to do, the word covenant, it means a contract or something like an agreement. So there's a new covenant, there's the old covenant. Jesus has said this is a new covenant, or a new agreement, a new contract, or a way that we come to God. Not like the old covenant. The old covenant would have been like the law of Moses. And the fact that people came to God with sacrifices and came to God on the basis of the law. Now the law didn't really, you know, even keeping the law, that didn't cause anybody to be saved. But it was the means by which people came to God, because God said, there are these sacrifices, these offerings that I want you to give and offer to me. This is the basis, the means by which you come and we have a relationship with each other. And so, you know, it was reminding the people that there was, for example, a blood sacrifice that was required, a death that had to be done for sin. And so that's what they did on the basis of law. They didn't get saved by doing those things. But it was looking forward to the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, animals and even other things that they offered in thanks to God, all spoke of the Lord Jesus coming later. They didn't know that, or probably didn't know that at the time, but that's what it was looking forward to. Well, now the Lord Jesus has come, and he has offered his own life. And all those Old Testament sacrifices which were looking forward to that was kind of like that was, you know, being done on credit for what was to come later, the perfect payment for all of our sin. Well, now we don't have a need for all those Old Testament sacrifices because the Lord Jesus has fulfilled all of that in the offering of himself. That's the new covenant. And so he's saying, this is a new covenant in my blood. It's saying we don't have to go by the old covenant anymore. This is a new covenant. That's now how we go by, how we approach God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ and his once for all sacrifice. There's another word that's similar to covenant, and it's the word, I don't know if you'll be able to read it, it's kind of a long word here. Testament. The word testament is a similar word, means almost the same thing. And when a person who writes a document to say, here's how I want my possessions and my money to be given when I die. You know, they write that down, and it's like a contract or a document. We call that the last will and testament. A person writes that down, and so when that person dies, it says, okay, here's who the money that I have left is going to go to. If anybody has any money left when they die, here's who's going to go to. And that's a legal document. It's called a last will and testament. And so it was like a contract. And so this kind of helps us to understand the two parts of the Bible, doesn't it? The Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, or New Covenant. Now, there are a lot of things in the Old Testament books that didn't always have to do just with the Old Covenant or the law. There was a lot of history and all that too. But generally, it's, you know, kind of talking about that Old Covenant of law, or the Old Testament, and the New Testament. We go by the New Testament, or the New Covenant now, that Jesus has instituted in his blood, that it's because of what he has done that we have life in the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of other things about that New Covenant that we could talk about, but just so you have that understanding, this was kind of like Jesus' last will and testament, that he said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me, because this is what's really important. Some of his dying words, you might say, the night in which he was betrayed, before he went to the cross the next day, he wanted people to remember him. And so he gave the bread and the cup for us to remember him and to remember him on a regular basis. And so this is what we come together to do, as we read in verse 18, come together as a church. We come together, meet together. It's to have the Lord's Supper. You know, there's something else that we do when we have the Lord's Supper, and that's in verse 26 here. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we remember the Lord, we proclaim his death. You know, when we have the time of remembering the Lord Jesus, it's not really a gospel time, although in a way we kind of preach the gospel, not really intentionally doing that at that time, but we're telling about what the Lord Jesus did. We're proclaiming the fact that he died for us, and we're remembering him for that. And so that's part of what we do, but then we also do this. We proclaim it, or announce it, tell people about it, we tell each other about it and celebrate it until he comes. Well, that's remembering the fact that he rose again, didn't he? And he ascended into heaven, he's with the Father, and he's alive, and he's going to come back. So, you know, we remember the Lord every week But there may be a time soon. Well, there will be a time if we're still alive that we won't have to do the Lord's Supper anymore, that first meeting, because we'll be with the Lord. And we'll so remember him until he comes. When he comes, then we'll be with him. So we do this until he comes. He's coming again, and that could be very soon. Now, there's something else that I want to show you so that it's clear about what, the fact that they did it on the first day of the week and that that was what they normally did. That was the process. And it's a little bit of a little different way of looking at it, but for those of you at home, I'll ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. And this is on a different chapter, and we may talk a little bit more about it later when we get to that part of the book. I don't know yet. But just to help us understand, it was on the first day of the week and that they did it every week. In that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, I'll just read it to you here. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." Now, I have highlighted here on the overhead the first part of verse 2 that says, on the first day of every week, which is pretty close to what somebody else said, Luke, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It was on the first day of the week that they gathered together to break bread. Now, this isn't trying to talk about giving, although I'll say a little bit about giving and gifts and so forth. What I'm trying to point out here is it was also on the first day of the week. Why did Paul say that this collection should be taken on the first day of the week? First of all, it was probably a gift that they were getting together for people who were in need. And Paul said, I want you to do that on the first day of the week. Might be the gift, you know, Craig mentioned one in 2 Corinthians, or probably had something to do with that, or something similar to that, for people who were in need. We talked about, he mentioned that in the earlier meeting. I think that was in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. But he wanted them to do that on the first day of the week. And so it's also important to know that it was as he may prosper. So it wasn't as though everybody that didn't have any money should try to give something anyway. You know, you can't give what you don't have. But for those that did have money, and it was important to do that on the first day of every week. Well, it kind of made sense, didn't it? Because that was the day that they were gathering together to break bread. And so, by the way, while they were gathering for that purpose, you know, there was a need for them to take some money and to collect it for people who were in need. And so he says, I want you to do that. He said the first day of every week. Now they were gathering on the first day of every week to break bread, but just so that they knew, okay, if you don't just do it on this Sunday or that Sunday, I want you to do it every week and have it ready. I don't know many churches that neglect to take money, and this is not a plea to have you give more money. That's not the point of it. In fact, lately we haven't even been passing the offering baskets, just simply because it's a way of maybe one less point of contact for passing germs and things like that. It's kind of a small thing, but that's why we announced, you know, if you want to give something, and we'd encourage you to do that, but you can put it in the box in the back, or you can give it to somebody to bring, or you can mail a check. Don't mail cash, but you can mail a check. But it was on the first day of the week. So our collections are not just for people in need. Sometimes we do that too. We might give to someone who is in need. It's mainly for things of the church, for the heat and lights and the water and, you know, keeping the building in good order and things like that. And yes, we do. Some of the money goes to support for Craig and Nancy and things like that too. But it's the same principle, collecting on the first day of the week. So this is not about giving, but the point I'm trying to make is that it was on the first day of the week because that's the day that they were gathered together to break bread, and so it made sense to have a collection on that day too. It's while they were gathered as believers, to remember the Lord Jesus. Now, there have been people who have said, you know, the Lord Jesus didn't command us to remember the Lord every week, did he? Or to break bread every week, or to have a remembrance meeting every week, or communion, if you want to call it that. That would be okay. He didn't command to do it every week. Well, you could say it wasn't really a command. This was, you could say this was an instruction about giving. So that was kind of like a command, wasn't it? Each one of you is to do this, put aside and save. So they were to do that every week. Jesus didn't necessarily say you have to meet to remember me every week. But you know what? They were already doing that anyway. So, I mean, why would Paul have to give an instruction to them to do something they were already doing? Now, they weren't doing it in the right way, were they? They were having this first meal first, and so then they were not doing the Lord's Supper correctly. But they were meeting for the purpose of breaking bread. That was why they were getting together. They just weren't doing it properly. So you could say that, you know, a command wasn't required because they were already doing what that command would have given. You don't give a command to somebody if they're already doing what you would have told them to do, right? They were already doing that. They were meeting for the Lord's Supper. Maybe it's, I could give an example kind of like this. I mean, you know, churches, I think, have kind of forgotten why they're supposed to meet. You know, they meet on Sunday, most of them. But why? Well, you know, they have a nice preaching service, but it's really to meet, remember the Lord. And a lot of churches don't do that. We do. But think about, you know, some of you have children. And maybe your children are of an age where you give them little duties to do at home or little chores, you know, things that help out at home. I would encourage you to do that as they get older and so forth. And, you know, they're a part of the family and it teaches them responsibility. Maybe you do that or you don't. When I was growing up, I had little things that I had to do as, you know, as a boy and little chores that I had to do, and my father gave me a little money for it, you know, just as an allowance. I don't know if you do that or if you have money that you can give your children, but he gave me an allowance. One of the things that I had to do was I had to clean my room, and I had to do it every week. And part of that growing up time, I shared a room with my brother, so we had to decide who's going to do what for a particular week because we had bunk beds. But anyway, so I had to clean my room. And think about the fact, I'm not saying I did it every week like I was supposed to, but think about a child who, you know, maybe he has a chore to clean his room every week, and he actually does it. I mean, every week he does it, and you don't have to tell him to do it. Now, that would be an exceptional child, wouldn't it? Maybe you have a child like that, I don't know. But let's just imagine, I know it might be kind of hard to imagine a child that cleans his room every week just like he's supposed to. We don't have to tell him to clean his room. He's already doing that. So there's not a command or instruction required to tell a person to do what he's just doing. Now, maybe you need to tell that child, okay, you missed a spot over here. You forgot to vacuum or you forgot to do some little part of it. But, you know, oh, I'm glad you're cleaning your room. But here, you might just need to correct the child and how they do it and that kind of thing. We don't have to tell him to clean his room. They didn't have to Paul didn't have to tell the Corinthians to meet on the first day of the week to break bread because they were doing that. A command wasn't required, so a command wasn't given. They were doing what they should have been doing. They were remembering the Lord Jesus. It's a nice thing. You know, do you appreciate the Lord Jesus? I do. And it's a wonderful time to remember him. And that's why we have a time of remembrance, to appreciate what he's done for us. And we'll talk a little bit more about other things that we do besides just taking the bread and the cup that we do at that meeting. I think it's, you know, fits in with what other things we read about in the scriptures. But it's appreciating what the Lord Jesus has done, what God the Father has done for us in giving his son. We remember him And it's a wonderful thing to appreciate the Lord Jesus and to give him thanks for what he has done. And so doing it as a regular thing every week is what God would have us to do. That's why we meet on the first day of the week. That's why we have a meeting, to do that. It's what the Lord commanded, that he did command that we remember him. And that's what we do. We would gather for that purpose, to remember him. You could say it was part of his dying words, that was his last will and testament, that we would remember him in that way. And taking the bread and the cup, it helps us to think about, he gave his life. And in a way, this is kind of like helping to remind us of the life that he gave. Not really taking his body and his blood, but reminding us of the body and blood that was given for us, because we feed on him. Symbolically speaking, that's our life to us. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so that's why we do it. And that's why it's a really important thing for us to do, is to remember the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your one and only Son and giving him for us, and for him giving himself for us, giving his life, his body. It was for us. It was given for us. And so we just recognize the importance of this meeting, and for this importance of remembering him on a regular basis, really even every week, even as the early believers did. And we would desire to appreciate him more and more as we learn more and more from your scriptures. We thank you for this instruction, and we thank you for him, and we thank you in his name. Amen.